Lord Jesus, some of the most important things we need, we reject. God, and the word that I believe you've placed in my heart is a word that so many are going to find deplorable, uneasy, and easy to reject, God. So I today ask you, God, to open all of our spirits, to help us to receive, first and foremost, the truth of your word. That the lies of the enemy and the lies of this world would dissipate from our very hearts. I need you, God. King of kings and Lord of lords, baptize us today to receive all that you have for us. We ask it in the name of Christ our King. Amen. Before the Bible study, I'd like to tell you a story. You're not going to like it. I warn you in advance. Matter of fact, I'll be honest, like I told you last week, you're not going to like most of the Bible study, especially you ladies. There was a scorpion on the bank of a lake, and he stood on the bank of the lake calling for help. And a turtle swam up. That was a great throw, bro. Nice job. And the turtle said, "What do you need?" And the scorpion said, "Let me get on your back and take me to the other side of the lake." And the turtle said, "You're going to sting me on my head." He said, "Why would I do that?" He said, "Because you're a scorpion. That's what you do. Scorpions do that." Scorpion looked at him and said, "But if I sting you on the head, you die, you go down, I go down with you. That would be stupid." Turtle knew what was going to happen, because that's what turtles do. They do what turtles do. So he let the scorpion climb on his back, and he started swimming. About halfway across the lake, scorpion stung him on the top of the head. As he started getting woozy and going down, the turtle looked at him and he said, "Why? Why?" He said, "Because I'm a scorpion and that's what I do." I told you wouldn't like this story. They all died. Verse 8 of the second chapter of 1 Timothy. I promise you that story is going to make sense by the end. "I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner, also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn in silence, with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." See you next week. Probably not. Okay, Ryan, you got to interpret it. You got to soften it up for me a little bit there, because that's a whole lot to unpack. Yes, there is. And without explanation, this probably won't work. It's probably quite offensive. Without contextualization, you will miss what the Apostle Paul is trying to do here. And so many people, they will point to scriptures like this and they'll say, "See, the Bible is sexist. It's and Paul was misogynistic." And all the other istics and phobias. And I am not a big fan of taking context out of pretext and foretext. So you have to understand, without trying to explain away the meat of what we're saying, listen to the complete understanding of what he was saying. First things first, remember that this is the book of 1 Timothy. Timothy is a young pastor who got saved under Paul's ministry, and he's trying to explain to him how church works. This is how you do church. This is how church works. That's a lesson for us all, especially for a young pastor like myself. Oh, yeah, that's very good. That's real funny. Real funny, Steve. Giggle. Giggle. I'm a young man. Lots of living left to do. Here he says something to the women. He says, women, I want you to wear modest clothes with propriety. If you have a King James, it says shamefacedness. Man, don't embarrass yourself. Moderate. Don't make it too much money. But wear what's proper for a woman who professes godliness with good works. Now listen to me. Let me explain to you what that means and what it doesn't mean. Number one, in every single society, the dress code is different. And the Bible doesn't claim to have like this, well, here's the dress code of women. But here's what I'm going to put forth to you. If you're a godly woman, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, after you get dressed, you look in the mirror and you say to yourself, I look good, I'm fine, then you're fine. And don't let nobody tell you otherwise. Some women are shaped different, some women look different, some men. Now, if you're catching the wrong type of fish every time, single sister, then maybe you're using the wrong bait. That's on you, though. Well, here's what I hear pastors say all the time. Ladies, you're causing men to stumble by the way you dress. And I say, listen to me. I don't care how you dress. You cause me to stumble. Because y'all are so beautiful. Rarely do I ever see a woman and go, wow, what an ugly... Man, I could find something to stumble about every single woman that crosses my path. I ain't gonna blame you for my own perverseness. I'm just a filthy human being. Now, you ladies that are sitting here next to your husbands, you might say to yourself, well, mate, you're like that, but my husband's not. Right. Exactly. No, they're not. Not my wife. My wife only lusts after me. So I don't get caught up in this section of scripture, because depending on the culture, the beginning of the year, you know what, ladies, do us a favor. You know what, do the best you can do. I mean, some is easy for you because of the way you're shaped, and some it's not for the way you're shaped. Some of you guys come from one type of culture, some of you come from another type of culture. Man, that's on you. Just do us a favor. Be led by the Spirit as the way you dress, please. That's what we ask. And that's what I do believe Paul was saying, because he came from a lot of different cultures, you know, from Rome and to all these other countries around Asia. He traveled. So he's seen a lot of different cultures. Now, the part we do get caught up in, and we must understand the pre-foretext and the society norms around, is the next part where he says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Now, why did he say let a woman learn in silence from all submission? Is three basic reasons. Number one, in the old days of the synagogues, the ladies would sit on one side and the men would sit on the other side. And the ladies, when they had a question, they would stand up and go, excuse me, and they'd interrupt the service all the time. The church did something crazy and let women sit next to their husbands and men sit next to the women. And now, in other sections of scripture, it says, do me a favor, ask your husband. Ask at home. Now, why would he say that? Because that sounds kind of rude and sexist. Well, I'll tell you why. When I was growing up in the church, when I was a young Christian, me and my wife, well, my wife without realizing how hurtful it was, would say things like, how come you can't be more like that guy? Now, my pastor, he was kind of, look, all respect, I love the guy, 15 years underneath his teaching, but he was kind of effeminate. Wasn't like a man's man type of guy, you know? He wasn't like me. I'm just a gorilla. I see what I want, I take it, that's just the way it is. You know, Ryan Smash, like Hulk Smash. That bed, I smashed that bed. No, honey, you don't smash that. No, no smash, no, don't smash that. But that's bad. You don't smash everything that's bad, Ryan. Why not? It's bad we smash. And I had a lot of learning to do. So I'm not going to blame my wife for her youthful exuberance. But as a young man in the Lord, why can't you be more like him? Freaking hurt. And men, in case you ladies haven't figured it out, we don't process hurt. We process hurt. Smash! Why are you so angry? Me no angry. Me hurt. Then why don't you act hurt? Me man. Me no hurt. Me angry. Me smash. Now, we laugh and joke, but I want you to take what I'm saying, put a little water on it, and drink it down, because I'm telling you the bone truth. I'm telling you the flat-out truth. Women have a tendency to be attracted in any way, and I'm not saying spiritual, physical, sexual, I'm saying any way, to those who give them wisdom or give them knowledge or can reach them on a level that maybe their husband can't. So the Apostle Paul is like, listen, lady, you got to be careful. We have rules in our church, and they weren't put forth by me. They were put forth by Chuck Smith. We don't close the door. If I'm alone in my office with a woman, it's either a relative or that door's open. It's cracked. You walk by my door and you see somebody, people walk, oh, sorry, I didn't know you were with somebody. Yeah, I don't close the door when there's a woman in here. A, I don't want to be accused of nothing. B, I don't know why, you know, it keeps my mind straight. Somebody might walk in. I don't want my mind drift anywhere. Because if I'm touching a woman in a place, spiritually speaking, that maybe she's not been touched yet by her husband, she might process that as something different than might it actually will be. And the same thing with women. When I see women talking to men, it's like, sister, be careful. Remember, as a triune being, body, soul, and spirit, you know, the sexual nature of a human being can be connected in any one of those places. You feel me? So the Apostle Paul wasn't telling a woman to be silent in church, shut your mouth. And here's why. Two reasons. Number one, in 1 Corinthians, it says that the women in church prophesied. They prayed and they prophesied. Now, why in the world would the same guy in one place say that these women were prophetesses and they prayed out loud and they prophesied, but yet now all of a sudden, shut up, you're nothing? That doesn't make sense. If you're reading through the book of Acts and you hear about Priscilla and Aquila, there was never a separation. Oh, listen, talk to Aquila, but don't talk to Priscilla. No, they were one. Women are, listen to me, and I love this, my pastor say this, the same in importance, different in performance. You have a job and he has a job. And I'm going to get to that in a second, but continuing on from here, he says, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over man, but to be in silence. Yes, you're not to teach men. And you're not to have authority over a man. Why? I just told you why. But the same guy that wrote this also said that women, older women, I want you to teach the younger women how to be good housewives, be cooks, take care of their kids, encourage them, lift them up. Oh, you're one of those. Yeah, I'm one of those. I think that a woman, when finances permit and allow, should stay at home and not work outside the house, and should take care of their kids, learn to cook, and keep a good house. You say, Ryan, That is the most sexist thing I've ever heard. No, let me tell you what it is. You have not placed proper priority on your children, on your home, or your man. Amen. You think that it's lesser to be a good cook? You think it's lesser to take care of your husband? You think it's lesser to take care of your home? You think it's lesser to raise children in the right ways? That's shame on you, not shame on me. How? How did it get like that in our society? That all of a sudden women are like lesser to a point where if they stay home and take care of their children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, oh, that's because they can't. They can't? Now, let me tell you what can is. Can, C-A-N. Can is my wife supported me when I first started my business because she was a real estate agent making $750 a week 25 years ago, and that was righteous money back then. Well, I was getting my business started. She's the one that told me to buy our first townhouse. She is the one that negotiated the deal on the second townhouse, on the second house up in Lake Worth. She is the one that finalized the deal on our first house in Parkland. And she is the reason that I live on a farm now. Because behind me, while I got all the credit, she was helping me make all the right decisions. And all the while, since I was financially able, since I put the sacrifice in, she's been taking care of our children and teaching them the loving fear of God. And she placed a high importance on that, and so do I. And so do I. And because the world doesn't, that's their problem. That ain't my problem. Now, in case you thought this was a lesson on women, it's not. Because I want to show you something. Therefore, I exhort, I'm sorry, back to 8, not to 1. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere. Huh. First lesson I fail, men pray everywhere. How many of you guys pray everywhere you go? Some places I go. Can I go well like this? Lifting up holy hands? Without wrath and doubting? I can't even lie. I just got through telling you everything that I don't like, I smash anyway. That's wrath. Why are you so angry all the time, Ryan?
Me don't know, but me very angry. Me angry all the time. I don't know why.
I'm glad I'm not the only one. Now, where did this mythology originate that God was misogynistic, that the apostles were anti-woman? Where? I'm going to tell you where it didn't, and that's the Bible. And I'm going to show you why. Leaving here, although we may come back, turn to the 31st chapter of the book of Proverbs. You find the book of Psalms. It's right after the book of Psalms. Psalms is dead center. Go to the book of Proverbs. The 31st chapter. Because we've been told by arenas like CNN and Hollywood that Christian men think women are lesser creatures and to be submitted under, let me explain to you. When I'm looking for a woman in my life, the woman that I found some 33 years ago, she was a 10. You guys know what a 10 is, right? Hollywood told us that's 10. So, going to the book of Proverbs in the 31st chapter, let's look at verse 10. Like that, huh? Pretty slick, huh? Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships, and she brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it, and from her profits she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hand to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Man, did you hear all that? Does that sound like a woman who's got to be in submission and don't talk to men and wear dark bags of clothing over everything? And don't sound like that to me. So, either the Apostle Paul was wrong and we found the contradiction that university has been telling us exists in the Bible all along, or the people who are interpreting it for us all these years have interpreted it wrong and used it as a wedge and a cudgel against the good people of God to destroy their lives so that our lives look as terrible as theirs does, and our women are unhappy and our men are mad. The heck does that have to do with what I'm talking about? Who's a good woman? Why does a man cheat? Who's a good woman? Is that you? You're describing you? Yes. Get out of here. Anita, why does a man cheat on a woman? Because he's a pig and a dog.
My mom was a cop and a pig, so there you go.
That's not your fault that he did that. It's his fault. But you know what? God still had a great plan for your life. And you are still a gigantic blessing to us. And guess what? You survived, and now you thrived. And you're a part of a church that people here love you. Because he didn't ruin you, did he? That's right. Right. That's right. You're welcome. Now, don't talk out in service again. I love every time you talk out. We have fun. Now, so where did this originate? Where is the beginning of all this? And in case you forgot about this horrible story that I told you from the beginning, because I'm a scorpion, and that's what I do, let me show you why all these things exist and why these exhortations are there and why the perfect comment that young woman just made. So why did this man cheat after 30 years of marriage? What made him? What caused him to? I'm going to show you right now. Leave Proverbs 31 and turn to Genesis chapter 2. Now here, we must take a leap of faith. And the leap of faith that we do take here, Genesis is the first book of the Bible, so if you go all the way to the front of your Bible and go to the second chapter, we're going to pick it up in the first verse of that second chapter. Listen to this. The leap of faith that we must take now is to believe that what the Word of God says is true, and to believe that God made a scorpion to sting even when it doesn't look like it's going to. God made a turtle to help even when it's going to cost him. To know that God made women in a certain manner and men in a certain manner. Now, you might be one of those argumentative people there and saying, well, I think you're, you know, I think you're generalizing, and I don't think that that's true for every single person. You can't generalize. No, I would agree with that. I am generalizing. But if I come up here and I talk, you can tell right away I'm a man. You know why? Because I have a deep voice. A woman comes up here, you're going to be able to tell it's a woman because she has a higher pitched voice. And you might, wait, I know dudes that have higher pitched voices, and I know men that have deeper voices. Absolutely. But on the sliding scale, what percentage do you think? I mean, are we talking? Jordan Peterson does a fascinating study on the percentages of men and women and how they overlap and why they overlap. And generally speaking, a man can take a woman in hand-to-hand combat, right? Oh, but I know this girl. She's really good in jiu-jitsu. Listen to me. Yes, if you go by that percentage, there is an overlap there. But the percentage is this big. You don't make that the rule. You make that the exception. I start to understand now. Now listen to what happened to men and women from the beginning. And again, taking that leap of faith, and I'm not saying that man is the scorpion, and I'm not saying that woman is the turtle, but generally speaking, it's changing this day and age, but guys are the pig dogs, generally speaking. What happened? What'd you do? What's the matter? What did I say? You like scorpions and turtles? What'd I do? See you later, Hayes. Love you, buddy. Verse 1, chapter 2, the book of Genesis. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was on the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain yet on the earth. There was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Please, before we read verse 7, this is the leap of faith. You either believe in creation or you don't. You believe in evolution, then here's what you believe: that there was nothing and it blew up. That's evolution. If you can get past there was nothing and it all blew up, then you can believe in evolution. But the ridiculousness of that statement cannot be argued by any evolutionist. The ridiculousness of creation, on the other hand, is scientifically proven. There is nothing in evolution that's ever been scientifically proven. Nothing. You hear me? Let me repeat that. Nothing in evolution has ever been scientifically proven. Reason being is because science, the word science, means provable and repeatable in an office of laboratory. That's science. Now, you just said that creation was proven. Anybody ever see a baby get born? You saw a baby get born? Wasn't that cool? I'll never forget watching any of my kids come out of my wife and be like, no matter how many times you see it, it's like, that's crazy. But for the sake of time versus consistency and arguments versus whatever, let's make believe that you believe this, and now see what happened. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So yes, in order to believe in creation, you must believe that at some point in time, the very hand of God came, picked up a bunch of dirt, earth, man, formed exactly what he wanted to, and went and breathed into him the breath of life. That's the creation of man. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Give me your attention, please. Some people think that this is a metaphor or a parable. It's not. There are certain plants and certain trees and certain fruits you don't touch. You don't eat them. They're bad for you. There's a certain type of mushroom that grows out of cow crap, and if you eat it, you will hallucinate. I think they call it psilocybin. Guys, there are certain chemicals in the toads of California and Oregon. If you will smoke, lick, eat, consume the chemicals in these poison glands, you will go to places that you did not know existed. I mean that sincerely. You can look up Vice. If you put in YouTube Vice, toad poison or toad tripping or something like that, you will see that these wackadoos find these Colorado River toads, they're called. They shoot the poison on glass, dry it, scrape it off, put it in a pipe, and smoke it. And when I tell you, most of these people are never the same afterward. Because there's some things you shouldn't eat. You follow what I'm saying? So before we think this is metaphoric or don't, listen to me, it's not. God said, that plant has a purpose, and it ain't for you to eat. You hear me? Don't eat that. And man said, you got it. Easy. You following me? You with me so far? Verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Can I repeat that? The next time somebody here says, maybe God doesn't want me to be married. Maybe God wants me to be alone. I deserve to be alone. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Because loneliness and people who are alone do stupid things to themselves. Loneliness, more than any drug, more than any video, loneliness makes men and women do things they ought not do, also taking them to places where sometimes they never come back from. It is not good for man to be alone. The book of Proverbs puts it this way. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire, and he rages against all wise judgment. It's not good to be alone. Come on back out to church. It's not good to be alone. It's okay if you open your heart up. Yeah, people are going to hurt you. It's okay. Come on. Don't be alone. And when I say alone, I mean, I don't mean just not married. I mean alone. There's no reason to be alone. You are created for fellowship, to encourage each other, to lift each other up, to exhort each other, to push each other into love and good works, the Bible says. It's not good to be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Please give me your attention. It's a crazy thing. He says this, he says, and I don't know if he said this to Adam, and this is super interesting. He says, you know, Adam, it's not good for you to be alone. I'm going to make you a helper. And then he says, but first I got a job for you. I want you to name all the animals. And God would take giraffe, monkey, snake. You know what I mean? Whatever he was just forming. You do that, right? You do the snake thing too? Although my favorite's got to be the manatee. Right, you know he made a manatee like that, just hunk, smash tail, go. And Adam is looking at his job, naming, and he sees, as Ken Grace put it, that floppy-faced, gangly-looking orangutan, and then the female. And the giraffe, and then the female, and the lion, and then you name it. And he's seeing the boy and the girl, and he's like, man, you know, all these animals got something, you know, something. I don't know what it is, but there's something they got that I don't. He let him recognize his need. Let me repeat that. God let man recognize his need before filling it. Not filling it before he recognized it. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from him, had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Please, again, he caused him to fall into a deep sleep. And you see that word for rib there? The literal translation is side. He took a piece of his side. He took a side of him. For before Adam knew, well, Adam was kind of like a male and a female all wrapped up in one. And he took a side of him out. Like Adam woke up from this deep sleep and he was like, I want to build something. I want to smash. Oh, man. I said, I can't talk now. No talk left. Now I smash. Something was missing. He knew something was missing. And he felt all of a sudden more lonely than he'd ever felt. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he, God, brought her to the man, and Adam said, this is now. That's one word in the Hebrew, and it literally is an exclamation going, literally, that's what that word means. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. How many of you guys here have both sexes of children? Okay? Girls, never leave. Boys leave. I hate it. Like, my daughters, they come over virtually every day. Daddy, do you know what he did today? And I always say the same thing. Come home, leave him, divorce him. No problem. And my son is like, what's the matter with you today? Nothing. What's the matter? I could see you're upset about something. Nothing bothering me. I'm married. Got it. You come home, son. I can't even form those words to my son. He's like, he could have came home, but he's never coming home. He's never coming home again. He went to college, came home, and left immediately. It's like, I don't want to come here. I don't want you to come here. I want to wake up and see you here. Not going to happen. Don't like your house, don't like your rules. You suck, son. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. And that's where the story should end. And they should bear children like kind who love God and walk with God without fear and without shame. Unfortunately, that's not what happened. And now, watch what happened. And here is where the scorpion becomes the scorpion and the turtle becomes the turtle, whatever gender that happens to be. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Give me your attention, if you would, please. That word for serpent does not mean snake in the original language. It means shiny one, literally Lucifer. Devil appeared as part of God's plan. Why that is God's plan, I don't know. You can debate that with any scholar you want. There is no answer. Plan of salvation, the plan of redemption, the plan of man. The drop of a bucket in the years of eternity exists, and that's just the way it is. Man's going to be here for a little while, and then he's going to die, and he has something else for us to do, and that's... Pastor Bob used to say all the time, the statistics on death shouldn't shock or surprise you. 10 out of 10 people die. Shakespeare said, a coward dies but many times, but the valiant only taste of death but once. 'Tis a strange thing that men should fear what comes upon all, death. Shakespeare said that in... Hamlet or Macbeth or one of those incredible plays that he wrote. And the serpent, this devil, came to this woman. Where was her husband at the time? I don't know. Why didn't he warn her against talking to him? I don't know. Sometimes women just talk. She's not here. It's okay. How many of you guys remember the first time, don't raise your hand, the first time you got high, the first time you got stoned, the first time you got drunk? For some of us, there was no coming back. For some of us, it was like, yeah, this is what I've been waiting for my whole life. Waiting to get old enough to do this, strong enough to do this, independent enough to do this. And some of us fell in love with that. And most of us, myself in that, the first time I got drunk, I never really got high, guys. I've never been a pot or a drug user, but I did do some drinking when I was a younger lad. And it was the numbness of alcohol that appealed to me. I didn't feel the pain that I felt. You know, my parents, they had their lives and whatever, you know, God rest their souls, may I see them when I get to heaven. But I didn't hurt when I was drunk. You guys understand? So what the enemy was trying to tempt Satan, what the enemy was trying to tempt Eve to do was escape where you're at. Where you're at, you know the old saying, the grass is always greener on the other guy's lawn? This is exactly, oh, come on, man. You ain't gonna be happy here. You and him, being around all these animals. You know what? Here's why God doesn't want you to eat that. Because when you eat that, then you'll know. Then you'll know. Let me tell you something else. My kids are here, but the first time you find out when your kids got drunk, stoned, high, there is probably no deeper pain in your heart. First time you find out your kid had sex outside of marriage or something like that, it's just, there's no dagger that goes deeper. There is no pain that hurts more because you'd hope they wouldn't make the same mistakes that you, and you tell yourself that your sins have come back to visit you. And there's a reason. Because there's an enemy of your soul, a messenger of Satan, tempting them, taunting them, teasing them, trying them. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, what did he say to him? Let me say that properly. He didn't say, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? It's what a parent has always said to their child when they first start to go astray. It is with pain that cannot be, there is no pain scale to measure it. And unfortunately, knowing a lot of your guys' stories here, knowing my own parents' story, I was 13 years old and my brother broke into my parents' room and stole a bunch of herb and coke and these things called Quaaludes, and him and all his friends did them. And she came home and here there was her 14-year-old son with all his friends just sprawled out over the house. And I got like, what did you expect was going to happen here, lady? You locked a room. What did you think we were going to do? We're going to break in. And that pained look on her face, I'll never forget it. My baby did a Quaalude. I hear that 40 years ago. More than 40 years ago, and I still hear her say that in my head. Now, before we go there. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, here's what God said. Here's what God says to us. Who told you were naked? Christian, who told you were naked? You ain't naked. You ain't alone. I am with you, he says. Who told you were naked? I've heard it said this way. When the devil tells you where you've been, tell him where he's going. You ain't naked. You've never been naked. You're never without God. Never. Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. Please give me your attention. Earlier, it said, Paul wrote in the book of 1 Timothy, that the woman was deceived, not the man. Now, I've heard many pastors preach this message badly, poorly, and say, Adam blamed the woman. He blame shifted. No. Adam was a perfect man still. He was the perfect man. And Eve was the perfect woman. She was not some tweaked out, de-evolved, deconstructed creature of what we have now. Eve was the bomb. She was everything that you think is attractive in a woman today. That's all in her right now. Or right then, should I say. And Adam looked up at God and said, you told me not to. She gave it to me. And I did it. He flat out just told God, I chose her love over your love. And this is so important. Single and married people in this place, never, ever choose the love of a man or the love of a woman over the love of God. It will not end well. The Lord Jesus put it this way, great will be its fall. Why did you do that? The woman who you gave me to be with gave it to me, and I ate it. I chose to be with her rather than with you. And that should be the end of the story. But you know what the great thing is? It's not. God set about immediately for a plan of redemption and salvation, a plan of reconstruction even. However, just like the old political saying goes, what did we just have? We just had a presidential election. Elections have consequences. Choices have consequences. God bless you, bro. If we're complaining about what Joe Biden is doing right now and you don't like it for whatever reason you have, should have done more to stop it. Elections have consequences. Can't complain now. Hopefully. Yeah, I don't even know what to say. Elections have consequences. Choices have consequences. And now we got to go about undoing it. Watch. God said, verse 14, verse 12 again. The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me. I like the King James. The serpent beguiled me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go. You shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Please give me your attention. If you want to go for Ezekiel 28, if you want to go to Isaiah chapter 12, you will see the history of the enemy. His name was Lucifer. He then became Satan. He was cast out of heaven because iniquity was found in him. He was beautiful and he was wonderful, and he led worship to God. That's one of the reasons that he might have gotten so close to Eve. But here is the curse. Now, your name will be synonymous with sin and misery and hell. That's your punishment. You following me? And then he says what biblical scholars call the proto-evangelium. The proto-evangelium. This is the first prophecy in the Bible concerning the Messiah. The seed of the woman. And if you go to Matthew chapter 1 later on, you could see that the very genealogy of Eve goes all the way down to Christ. And he says her seed shall bruise your head. Now that word for bruised in the literal translation, anybody? Crush. You will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. Again, the proto-evangelium, the scholars call it. To the woman he said, here's the woman's curse. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Please, let me interpret this for you. Original language, I'm going a little bit long, but I'm going to be ending soon. He said to her, your mess up has cursed all of creation for women. Your pregnancy will be misery, and your heart will always be to be over your husband in lordship, but you'll never feel like you are. You will be a quote unquote scorpion all the days of your life. And the only way that you will be able to fight it, I will add, is by being filled with the Holy Spirit. So when me and my wife fight and argue, my wife will constantly say to me, is that the spirit or is that the curse? Are you talking to me now in the curse of man or in the spirit of the Lord? And I look at her and say, the curse. Curse. So lady, when you can't figure out why, every month, you turn into this being that you just, you can't stand yourself even. And you don't know why, and you go to bed at night not wondering, why did I say that? Why did I do that? I don't understand even myself. This is why. You are cursed. You could blame the curse. I'll give you another excuse. But you can overcome it. You can be filled with the Spirit and combat this curse. But to think the curse doesn't exist is merely a shadow in your mind of making things that are not are, because they are. You work in retail for any length of time and you see a husband and wife come in, well, you can make a decision or not? Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Ready? Here's the guy's curse. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Let me give you the interpretation of that, and here's where we close. I know I'm going long, I'm sorry. Some men do one of two things. They become workaholics or lazy bums, what the Bible calls a sluggard, because it seems like we can never do enough to make enough. No matter how much I work, no matter how much money I earn, it's never enough. I say, I'll rest when I have $100,000 in the bank. Oh, no, that's not enough. Now it's too. I'll rest when. Or some men go the other way and go, can't make no money, so I ain't doing nothing. You're going to sit around and play video games all day, fool? Because there's no satisfaction in work. Let me repeat that. There is no satisfaction in work for the man or the woman. The only satisfaction there is in seeking the Spirit of the living God. Amen. And finding that you are raising your wife and your children in loving fear of God. When your husband is doing the work of the Lord and earning money off of the work of the job that he's doing, and you could sit back safely, lady, and say, well, he might get all the credit, but God knows what I did in this thing. Even if he never acknowledges what I've done in this situation, God does. And that's got to be enough for us at some point in time. So when the Apostle Paul says those things, and you could reread them later. Now, there is one last section. I want to just 2 minutes. It says, you will be saved in childbearing if you continue in faith. Let me explain to you why he said that. Back in biblical times, the percentage of women that died during childbirth was really high. Like having a kid was kind of a freaky thing back then. And that's why they talk about some women were so, oh my goodness, I'm pregnant. Oh, thank you, oh, I'm pregnant. Because a high percentage. I mean, I'm not talking 50%, but I mean, you're talking 15, 20% of women died when they had kids. And here the Apostle Paul said, listen, God's going to be with you from now on. You're not going to die anymore. God is going to take care of it. Just be faith-filled. Offer your child to God from the beginning, and God will save you. And that word save doesn't mean save salvation. It means deliver you from. So if you're wondering why that says that there, I just didn't want to leave that undone. I know it's a left turn on the Bible study, but there it is. Long Bible study. If you have questions, please talk to me afterward. I left a bunch out. But listen, Ken Graves has an amazing study on the first few chapters of Genesis that cover this really, really good. You could find them online. A lot of this stuff I learned being under his teaching. So if you look up YouTube, Ken Graves, Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you can, and he really breaks down detail. Also, for furthering your own personal studies, as I turn Cole on to this book, there's a book called The Genesis Record by Henry Morris that is as good as you're ever going to get as a study guide. And so lest you think that I pulled this stuff out of my hiney, I didn't. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the power of your word, the truth of your word. God, the freedom of your word. And God, I do pray for every heart that's here that has been hurt or wounded or felt like they were put down today. God, that they feel like they're maybe lesser. God, I pray that just in reverse, that you'd pull out the lying darts of the enemy, and the person that's here would feel lifted up and exalted and know that in the power of God they could overcome the curse of man and woman. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are, by your stripes we are healed from every curse and from every lie of the enemy. Lord, I ask you to bless us all with the knowledge that the best is yet to come. Thank you, God. And we pray these things in Christ's name, our Lord. Amen. Amen.